Welcome to this message brought to you by LiveToHonorGod.com. How to continue in the ministry for the long haul. We kind of a continuation of what we did before, I guess.
Sure.
And it sounded like you had some specific things you wanted to mention about that, maybe.
Yeah, I did. I thought that we could, since last time we talked about, you know, what falling out looks like and being able to avoid that, I think we touched on that. We could talk about, you know, trying to live your dream, you know, that God really does give people dreams. And yeah. Specifically, you know, we both agree, I believe that, you know, God has a special plan and purpose for each person's life. But the reality is, or the tragedy is, that so many people end up falling by the wayside or leaving their dream by the curb, and then they just settle in to, you know, a routine in the comfort zone, and that dream never becomes a reality.
Yeah, so I agree. I think it's like that. In fact, sometimes we get stuck in that rut, and even though we feel like there's something better or different, or that God has a different idea or plan or vision or goal or whatever you want to call it, it's kind of comfortable in the rut.
Sure.
You know, we get used to that. We're comfortable in our box. When God starts talking about moving, or we feel that God is wanting us to do something different, then it can be uncomfortable.
Sure.
And I know a couple of times specifically in my life that I look back now and I realize what I actually did was I knew what God wanted me to do and I negotiated with him.
Sure.
You know, like I said, I don't know about that, but I'll do this instead.
Right.
And so I went with my idea, and 2 years later, I look back and it was the worst 2 years of my life.
Wow.
Because I didn't do what I knew in my heart what God wanted. I did what I thought would be better, or what I was willing to do, and it was bad.
And that happens. I don't think that's an isolated case in just your situation.
No.
I think we could line people up, you know, pastors, ministers, missionaries, and just, you know, Sunday school teachers, Christians from all walks of life, that we could line up and have that, you know, a similar story and a situation. And I think one of the key things that we need to address today and that affects that, I mean, what does that look like? Why do we all fall into that situation where we begin to negotiate rather than to just trust God and go ahead and do it, to step out and just do it, if I could use that phraseology. And I believe fear is one of the big giants, you know, if you will, that keeps us in the comfort zone, in the rut, and from, you know, moving into what God really, his ultimate special plan and purpose for our life.
Yeah.
You know, I think fear paralyzes people.
I think absolutely you're right. I know that is what was the deciding factor for me in that situation, because I was afraid of the difficulties involved. I wasn't using God's vision. I was using Tim's vision, seeing what I felt was my potential rather than seeing God's vision of potential for me. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Gideon hiding while he's threshing, and the angel of God appears before him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And you know, he's looking around like, who are you talking to? And goes through the long, you know, the lineage of, you know, well, I'm the least of all my brethren, and you know, all these things. And but God sees the potential that's deep inside of us that he put there. And we tend to look at our failings, our faults, our mistakes. We tend to limit ourselves by maybe the world standards, or even worse than the world standards, by the whispers we hear from the enemy as he tries to say, Tim, you know, you really can't do that. You know, that you're going to fall flat on your face if you try to do that.
Sure.
Is that really what God wants you to do? See, that has been, I think, one of my biggest mistakes over the years is listening to those lies.
Sure.
Rather than just feeling and knowing what God wanted me to do and doing what I knew in my heart that God wanted me to do, I listened to those lies of the enemy and failed to do what God wanted.
Sure. And I think that's, you know, that's what happens to so many of us, is that fear, it grips us, and if we allow it to, it overwhelms us. And it's just like being almost wheelchair bound, if you will. It's like a paralysis. And fear is a real issue. I think, in moving on to your dream and vision, it's the first giant that you really have to face head on. And like you say, you know, not listen to that giant of fear. And realize that fear is really not in a giant. What if I do fail? And that is the biggest fear. What if I fail? What if I look? What if I just look like a complete failure?
Right.
And the reality is, I think, especially looking at how God evaluates and looks at our life, failure is just an event. I mean, when they asked Thomas Edison, you know, you probably know the story. The reporter asked Mr. Edison. He said, "Mr. Edison, how does it feel to have failed 9,999 times? How does it feel to fail, to get a filament for the light bulb that many times?" And he said, "Young man, I did not fail 999 times. I just figured out 9,999 ways not to make the light bulb work." It's all in perspective.
Right.
Edison didn't feel like he failed.
Yeah.
You know, he understood failure is an event. And each failure puts him one step closer to the actualization or the realization of the dream, which was to invent, you know, the light bulb.
Yeah.
You know.
The perseverance he must have had. That's incredible.
I think that's one of the other giants, because if you can ever get past the giant of fear, then, you know, the next thing that you have to move into is realizing that there is a plan, and not just approaching your life, you know, randomly. Mm-hmm. You know, realizing, you know, because a lot of people have a problem with that. There's a special plan and purpose. And I think you have to move past that, you know, this giant of, because some people move past fear, but then they still have that doubt of, you know, I really am not that special.
Right.
Some people have a problem with that. In God's eyes, we're all special, and He has this wonderful plan and purpose that is tailor-made for your life.
Yeah.
You know?
And so, I believe that's that false humility. I think we spoke about that before, that would cause me, and I know I had problems with this a lot over the years, that would cause me to say, well, God can't really want me to do that because I'm not worthy of that, or I'm not as good as that, or I'm not special. I make it all about me when I'm doing that. And it's not about me. It's about God.
Right.
And God will enable me to do what He wants me to do. It has nothing to do with me.
Sure.
And it's taken me a long time to figure that out. But that's the truth.
Sure.
It has nothing to do with me. Anything I do is done by God through me.
I think once you realize that, you can move past the doubts and you can begin to focus and narrow in your concentration on that niche, that special plan, that special purpose, that dream.
Yeah.
And you can begin to realize that, you know, man, this really is the plan that God has for my life. This really is the purpose. And once you move beyond those doubts, what you begin to do is you begin to not only have a vision, you begin to map that vision out.
Yeah.
And that's what we call vision mapping. And that's what I've looked at Edison a little bit, and that's what he was a master at. He created, he created a vision of what the end result was of every experiment his team worked on. He would create a list of all of the benefits that would be derived from achieving that new invention. And as Christians, why should we not vision map? You know, what are all the benefits of God bringing about His special plan and purpose in my life? And as we vision map those things, they give us a roadmap that moves us out of, you know, the doubt lane and into the direction lane of God's ultimate plan. You know, you wouldn't get in your car and go from, my mom left this morning. She's been visiting 4 or 5 days here in Kentucky from Arkansas, and we got on Google and we did a Google map, right?
Right.
And she's got the step-by-step map. We do that. We know, you know, I'm leaving from, you know, Fort Knox, Kentucky. I'm going to whatever, Little Rock, Arkansas, and it steps out each turn. You know, that's what we need. Why not apply that same concept with that Google mapping that we all have done, MapQuest, whatever.
Right.
Edison designed these maps. Edison, if he was here today, he would totally get Google mapping and MapQuest, because that's what he did for every one of his inventions and experiments.
Yeah.
And as Christians, we, when we look at God's plan and purpose for our life, why should we not have a roadmap that allows us? And that helps to put everything in perspective. Now you have a daily direction that leads you. And when you do that, it's like the doubt just diminishes, Tim. So many people that have begun to vision map, they destroy that next giant of doubt.
Yeah.
You know, and it gives them that sense of, you know, management too. You know, manageability. I wouldn't get in a car and go on a long trip without a... at least a map. I like the MapQuest because, you know, it makes you feel, you know, like, okay, I'm going to make it there.
Right.
You're not afraid.
Yeah.
So I think it's the same in our faith walk.
Mm-hmm. And I think that that sounds great. I hadn't heard of that story you were talking about with Edison, but I know that he had been working on it a while and had what many people would consider multiple, I mean, thousands of failures, and yet he was able to get up and keep working every day, day after day. Had to be years of effort involved in
Absolutely.
That. That's the incredible thing. You know, he had that vision that was able to hold him steadfast for that long period of time. We have that short mentality.
Right.
I say we as in me. I know I have had that short-sightedness, where if it doesn't happen when I think it should happen, like right away or yesterday, then, you know, I give up on it and move on to something else.
Sure.
And just, but I think God looks differently. He has different ways of planning that out for us. And I know that I have stumbled upon a lot of good things. I say stumbled upon because God was leading and He was putting me where He wanted me to be, and I didn't clearly hear Him because of my distractibility or whatever. I hit on the right thing because of His guidance, even in my lack of focus. Of course, I know you know this, the verse in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you." I think it was yesterday I posted 100 most viewed or most looked at Bible verses on BibleGateway.com. I didn't put, I just put a link to their blog listing of the 100 most. And but it was amazing when I saw that. And that was thousands of views over a 2-month period. And these were the 100 most viewed.
Wow, and it
verses.
Was in the top 100.
It was in the top 10.
Top 10.
I think it was like six or seven or five.
Wow.
It was up there real close to the top. And I remember thinking, because those few that were in the top were like, you know, some of my very favorite verses that I've thought about and reviewed and whatever.
Sure.
And I think that is one that verse helps us have that hope and helps us realize that God is doing things in us and through us. But a lot of the time we have to just keep our own thoughts and ideas out of the way, you know, get out of the way so that God can work in our lives.
Right.
But that's hard sometimes. especially when we get our counsel and our direction from our mind and our eyes, from our vision, the things that we see in the world, rather than the Bible and the things of God.
Well, and I think that you're absolutely right, because the concept of being willing to persevere and to wait on a special plan or purpose is just runs countercultural. It's countercultural.
Right.
The idea of waiting more than 5 or 10 days on something.
Oh yeah.
You know, but in reality, many times when God gives us a dream, you know, it's not something that happens immediately in 5 or 10 days. It may not be something that happens and comes to fruition for 5 or 10 years.
Right.
And that's why, you know, you need to have these tools to be able to understand vision mapping. You need to be able to understand fear and, you know, counting the cost. You know, if you're going to persevere, I think that's, Tim, that's part of being willing to persevere is, you know, and I've had to come back to this many times. You have to revisit these things. You know, how am I counting the cost today to be able to see the dream fulfilled tomorrow or in the future?
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of people get off the counting the cost, you know, dynamic. There's a price tag, you know, sometimes, and I don't know, that may be different for different people, certainly, you know, but you may have to say, well, you know, I love golfing, you know, and somebody may be an avid golfer out there and they're at the teeing up as often as they can. Well, you know, if God has a vision and this dream for your life, you know, at some point you may have to do a lot less golfing in order to begin to refocus that energy into the things that you need to do daily. Because time is not going to just make the dream come true all by itself. That's
right.
Something I've learned. Some people just say, well, in time it'll come to pass.
Yeah.
Well, yes and no. In time it will come to pass if you're daily practicing, you know, small steps that are the cement and the brick and mortar of the overall division. You know, yes, if you're doing that, if you're laying brick and mortar daily, a little bit each day, then it'll come to pass. You know, it makes me think of the book. Now, everybody is probably familiar with Chicken Soup for the Soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's chicken soup for every kind of soul. The teenage soul,
right.
you know, the mom staying at home mom, lots of soup, right?
Okay.
So, but these guys, I got a neat idea that I think touches on this perfectly, is I was reading somewhere about these, it's two guys that got together, and they were putting this chicken soup for the soul concept together, and nobody wanted it. And they finally spoke to a school teacher, and the school teacher told them like this, Tim, he said, you know, if you were going to chop down a humongous, giant redwood tree, or any type of, just imagine the largest tree that's as big as your mind can imagine, and you had just an axe, the teacher said, if you went out every day and just chopped at it 5 times every day with the axe, eventually the tree would have to come down. It might take some time, but eventually, if just 5 times a day. So what they did, the Chicken Soup for the Soul guys did, these two men decided to come up with this rule from this visit with this school teacher's thought, and they said, well, you know, we'll just create this rule called practicing the rule of five. And they began to do 5 things every day to get Chicken Soup for the Soul out there on the market. Now it's a runaway train. I mean, everybody knows what Chicken Soup for the Soul is, but do you know that the story goes it took them 2 years of practicing the rule of five every day before the idea took. So they did the rule of five.
Hmm.
They practiced the rule of five every day for 24 months.
That's interesting.
Yeah, it's phenomenal. But there's that perseverance, and then that, you know, that they counted the cost. You know, they had to give up something to do that, practice those five things for Chicken Soup for the Soul every day. You know, there was some type of cost involved, and there was certainly perseverance.
And it seems to me a requirement for that would have to be seeing beyond the immediate response. You know, you have
Absolutely.
To have a vision for something that's way out there in the future, and be willing to take the time necessary and the little steps required to get to that place. Right.
Edison's vision was for everybody to have electricity running from a wire in their home.
Yeah.
And that's what allowed him, without him mapping that initially and writing down, you're absolutely right, what does that look like? What is the end result? He would have never persevered. He would have given up a long time ago if he hadn't have looked through the telescope of time, so to speak,
yeah,
and said, and he visualized, Tim is going to have, you know, light in his office,
right,
you know, to see by.
And I think that is something that God, through the Bible, does frequently in our lives. He gives us that vision that's way out there. And a lot of times we think, how am I going to get there? Or the other side is we see this way out there and we think we'll never make it to
right.
that point. Or we think, well, I'm ready today. And we
True.
Jump too quick, which I've done both of those yes. actually in my ministry,
sure.
in my life. Jump so quick thinking that I'm on top of it, I'm ready to go. And then, you know, very first step out of the gate, I'm falling on my face because I wasn't ready like I thought I was. So we've got to have that balance between, you know, seeing the vision way out there and realizing that it's not my vision, it's God's vision.
Sure.
And God will make it happen if I do the things God says to do today
right.
to get to that place down the road. And I don't know the path to get there. God doesn't give us the MapQuest
right.
you know, line by line message of how to get there all
right.
the time. So we've got to work on what we do today, what we know today.
You're absolutely right. That part of that is the living in the now. I teach my son, he plays baseball, and you know Thomas, and he's a good kid, but he pitches, and you know, a lot of times it can be discouraging. You know, you walk somebody, you think you got a bad call, you know, hey, that was a strike, why didn't I get the call? And you tend to get out of your zone, two or three bad calls like that, and now you've got a 10 or 11 year old kid that's up there on the hill on the mound that's pretty frustrated. And what we've done, because Thomas is such a competitor, you know, he could almost cry if he walks somebody, you know, he's a competitor. He only takes the mound, he's there to win.
Yeah.
And, you know, his team, he wants to help his team, and he's a team player, and he feels like he's letting the team down, you know, if he's not up there giving them his very best. And one of the things we've worked on with him is, you know, you have to pitch in the now. You have to play in the now. You have to bat in the now.
Right.
And, you know, as Christians, we need to live in the now. All great athletes know that principle. Live in the now. You can't be worried about two or three games from now if you're going to be in the game or not. You can't worry. And you know what else, Tim? You can't worry about the last call, that walk, the batter. You've got to pitch in the now,
right.
which is to forget about the batter that you just walked at first base and go ahead and do what you've got to do to throw the next three strikes and get the next batter out. Great athletes understand this principle, and great Christians and believers have got to get this too. If you want to do God's special plan and purpose in your life, you have to play in the now. And Thomas has to throw that next pitch in the now.
Right.
You know what we have to do? We can't worry about the failure of yesterday. You know, just like he can't worry about the failure of I just walked a batter. I've got a man on first and no outs. He can't worry about that.
Right.
And he's getting that. He's got to focus on that. The now is that very next pitch. What can I do right now to help my team? And getting out of focus because you've got a runner at first is not helping your team.
Yeah.
Throwing the next strike. That's what your business is.
Right.
That's your job. And as Christians, boy, how much could we learn out of that conversation with Thomas? And I've had this conversation many times. Son, you just got to play in the now.
Yeah.
And what can you do right now? And the very next thing that's in front of you, do it with all your heart.
Right.
As Christians, if we're going to do God's special plan and purpose, we've got to live our life in the now. And that puts everything in perspective. What is it that God needs you to do right now? And you may think this has absolutely, unequivocally nothing to do with the dream I'm doing in five years from now.
Right.
So you think. But as you do that one thing that's right now in front of you, God is using that right now thing to prepare you for that 2 to 5 year vision and plan. You just don't know it.
Right.
So you got to be faithful with that right now thing. You got to throw that next strike, you know, and play with all your heart now. And as you do that, you'll become a great, he's going to become a greater pitcher. As we do that, I've learned from Thomas being in baseball. As we do that as Christians, we're going to become better believers. We're going to become better visionaries. We're going to fulfill more and realize more of God's ultimate plan and purpose in our life.
Yeah. And I think that I agree with you. I think part of the problem that makes it tricky for us is that we've got to be aware of the vision out before us.
Right.
And we've got to be aware of the mistakes we've made so that we can learn from them.
Sure.
But we can't let that awareness overwhelm us.
Right.
To where we focus so much on the future and so much on the past that we mess up the now. We've got
right.
to do our very best in the now. And that is tricky. That is
it
hard
is.
Sometimes. And I think the only through the grace of God can we do that.
Sure.
And I think those are some of the things that Satan hits on easiest
absolutely.
For us. Because he says, is that really what God wants you to do way out there? He plants that doubt there.
Yes.
Or he says, man, you really messed up.
Right.
You don't have any rights to do this. You can't do this. You're not any good. Don't you remember what you did yesterday? How you failed? How you screwed that up?
Sure.
And he's constantly doing that. And we fall for it. I say we as in I know I have. Many times, over and over again, I've fallen for that.
Well, you know, that's one of the things that I love. I wasn't ever a baseball player. I grew up playing football. Texas is football land. You know, football is king in Texas, right? But my oldest son Thomas, I've grown fond of baseball through my relationship with my son because he really loves baseball. He enjoys it very thoroughly and he's pretty good at it. But you know, one of the things that I've learned being around baseball with Thomas is the fact that, you know, if you strike out, if you get up to bat, baseball's a game of failure, Tim. If you get up to bat and you can hit the ball 30% of the time, you're in the Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
30%.
Right.
I mean, that's not very much. I mean,
yeah.
But you can check these figures out, you know?
Oh, I know.
They may not be exact, but you know, you get the idea. These guys fail 70% of the time, failure, and you can still be a Hall of Famer? That's amazing.
But they make it sound good by putting it in thousands
sure.
perspective, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Batting, you know,
well, Babe Ruth hit so many home runs,
yeah.
right? Or, you know, Mark McGuire.
Well, I mean, the way they do the average, you know, he's
right.
batting .333. You
right.
know, well, that's exactly one third, you know.
Exactly.
which is not that great. But it's great, you know, in comparison with others.
Do it consistently for over a career, and it puts you in the Hall of Fame.
That's right.
You know, 30%. So I heard a coach say that, you know, baseball is a game of failure. Mm-hmm. And that just struck me. I was like, you know, life's like that.
It is.
You know, even our Christian life, you know, if we could really glean something, we could really get something from that. Because these guys, they go on knowing that they're going to fail 70% of the time.
Right.
But they understand, you know, that it's in perspective. And I think that could add a lot of perspective to our Christian life.
Yeah.
Man, we're going to have those times where we fail, maybe more than we succeed. Mm-hmm. But God's big enough to handle that. And if we continue to put one foot down in front of the mm-hmm. other, little by little, move through those failures, mm-hmm. then at some point we may could end up in the Hall of Fame too, because God has a Hall of Fame. There is, I mean, at least in Hebrews chapter, I think it's around chapter 11,
yeah.
there's like a Hall of Fame. He begins the
faith.
The faith Hall of Fame. He begins
right.
to write about all these people who by faith did
right.
did great things, you know, where their life, they're like those batters or players. Their life was probably 70% failure, 30%, you know, where they exhibited great faith.
Yeah.
And they continued to do that, and they ended up in the the Hall of Faith.
Right. And one of the perfect examples of what we've been talking about is Moses.
Sure.
You know, 40 years as a prince of Egypt, 40 years. I always wondered why it was 40, 40, and
right.
40, but 40 years in the desert and then 40 years leading the children of Israel.
Sure.
But you know that 40 years in the desert, God was preparing him as a shepherd of sheep
right.
to become the shepherd of
Absolutely.
His people. And
but they could have easily seen that as just wasted time.
Right.
Of I'm a failure. I killed someone. I
right.
tried to break up a fight. I end up being a murderer.
Right.
And now I'm a refugee
right.
on the back. That could just be like, okay, this is total failure.
Yeah.
Right?
But he had the vision, I believe, of helping his people
sure.
way back early
True.
On. And he tried to do it in his power. And it just wasn't the way it was supposed to be.
Right.
And God prepared him. I look at that and I think, you know, my 5 days of having to wait for something or my 5 years of having to wait,
sure.
In comparison to the 40 years, actually 80 years, if you count
right.
the time as a prince and then time as a shepherd, all that preparation, I learned through my mistakes. And I think God guides us through
sure.
our mistakes. And I believe our attitude about those mistakes is important. And it took me a long time to figure that out. Because like you said, we are going to make mistakes. There's no way around
right.
it. You know, I am going to make mistakes for anyone who wants to know.
Right. That's a reality.
Happen.
That's
it's
a reality in all of our lives, no matter what.
Right. And it's when we set ourselves up as not making mistakes that we fall the hardest.
Sure.
Because that's not reality.
Yeah.
God doesn't make mistakes. The rest of us do.
Right.
And my understanding of what God wants is faulty. That doesn't make what He wants faulty. If my understanding can be faulty. But He can still put me in positions and lead me and guide me, even when I don't understand exactly why I'm doing
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
To put me where He wants me to be. And it just seems to all fall right into place. You think, oh. And then one day you wake up and you think, oh, that's what
exactly.
it's all about. But we've got to have that connection with God to know that. You know, we've got to be in touch with Him through our prayer, meditation,
sure.
through Bible reading. You know, godly counsel with good Christian friends. We've got to have those things. And when we don't have those, that's when it's easy for us to go astray.
Absolutely. You know, and I think you're right. And John Wesley, you know, they became named the Methodists because that was like a tease from other groups because they thought that the Bible was this method, was a book of methods. You know, and then you did these methods and that's what made you... you know, a Christian and to a degree, there's a real element of truth in that. The Bible is a book of life principles that if we practice, bring us into God's plan and purpose for our life.
Right.
You know, and a lot of the things is when we don't look at the map, we're going to get lost and the Bible is the map, you know, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, the Bible is the map for the time here on earth.
Right.
And as we look at the map, we find where we are. We gain perspective. We discover where we are, where God wants us to be, and the principles that we need to practice, put into practice, to take us to the place God ultimately has for
right.
our life. Here and now, and then and there.
So, well, I think it's been a good discussion.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I guess in summary, it's important to maintain the vision that God has given us and to hold fast to that and persevere, even though it's hard, and continue to do what God wants you to do today. We have to live in today.
Yes.
And learn from the past, be aware of the future, but do what God wants today. I remember years ago, I was a student pastor, a student at college and pastoring a couple of little Methodist churches. I had these great dreams of what I thought God was going to do with me, and you know, I'm not even really sure what I thought, but I knew that it was better than where I was. You know, that sure. was my thinking, and so I was talking with a senior pastor of a church that I'd attended some in college, and getting some advice from him. I respect him a lot. And the thing that he said was, "You've got to grow where you're planted." And I remember,
how many times have we heard that?
Oh, I remember hearing that, and
sure.
I remember thinking, that's not what I want to hear. I don't want to grow where I'm planted. I want to be somewhere over there where I think I deserve to be. And again, you know, it was because that was all about me, not what God had planned for me. I was trying to do what Tim wanted rather than what God wanted.
Sure.
So I think that's the essence of what we've been talking about. Grow where you're planted today. Do the very best you can for God. Do it with all your heart. Be aware of the vision that God has planted in you for the future. Learn from your mistakes from the past. Keep your focus on Jesus above all things.
Absolutely.
And I think that's the essence of the lesson for staying in ministry.
Sure.
Any final words?
I just want to say, you know, I think that being people of vision and understanding God has a hope and a future for our life is a big part of that is having that vision map. Your success depends on knowing where you're going and having a map that tells you how to get there. And I think that's one of the biggest components, pieces of the puzzle that people miss, and it ends up derailing them because they may have the vision that God's given them, but they haven't done the vision mapping work, the hard work of creating the map that moves them from where they at to where they are. Jesus didn't have to do the vision map. You know, there's listeners out there that might say, well, Jesus never wrote anything. And Jesus was also the God-man. He was 200% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. At the same time, that'll never happen again. He didn't need to write anything down. But let me tell you something. He was still the world's greatest vision mapper. Because what did he tell his disciples constantly? We're going to Jerusalem. He knew, Tim. He knew what the vision, and the ultimate plan and purpose of God was for his life. He knew it was to go to the cross. He told them, look through any of the gospel. I challenge any listener or yourself or anybody to look through the gospels and tell me, show me that Jesus did not have a vision map going on. He would tell them repeatedly throughout the gospels, the synoptics, boys, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to have to suffer many things and then be crucified. And that's throughout. He was telling them, he was giving them the map. They didn't see it, but it was there, and it was clear in his mind.
Yeah.
And where did Christ end up?
Yeah.
He ended up at Jerusalem. He ended up at the cross, just like he said. And he ended up the Savior of our lives and of the world because of the he understood. He had that vision map.
Absolutely, and I know we were trying to end, but let me say this real quick. The bottom line is this: that was part of the process to get to Savior.
Yes.
You know, he had that vision of fulfilling those required tasks.
Yes.
But he knew the end of the story, that he is Savior of the world.
Yes.
He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is.
He had the benefit of having foreknowledge.
Right.
And we don't.
Right.
And that's why we have to vision map.
Right.
That's why our success depends on, like, Edison making the light bulb. He created all the benefits at the beginning. He created the end and said this would be all the benefits of a light bulb. Jesus knew this would be all the benefits of the cross.
Right.
He didn't have to create a map because he had foreknowledge.
Right.
You and I and Edison don't have foreknowledge. Therefore, we create a vision map that shows these are all the benefits. Okay, and now this is where I'm at. These are all the benefits of and blessings of the doing the vision. Now, what are the steps to get there? And that's what a vision map allows us to do. And for all of your listeners that said, you know, well, Christ didn't ever write anything down, or we understand that, but we also know he had foreknowledge. and yeah. we don't.
Right.
It, you know, so in that respect, it's important for us to capture, you know, God's plan and in a vision mapping way where we write it,
yeah.
you know, because it gives us a direction.
Yeah. And I do believe it's important to write things down.
Absolutely.
When you just have them rolling around in your head, it's not permanent and it can too easily change. But when you write it down and when you establish it, there's a little bit of permanence.
It becomes real, and it becomes real also. It becomes more concrete.
Right.
You know, writing the written word is powerful. You know, the word of God is inspired by God, and it's God's divine message to us. But it's still written down in words.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and not that our vision map has that same type of. You know, inspiration, or it's not a living organism. The Bible is a living organism, but it is a document that captures the essence of your vision and makes it more real and makes it able to be followed. It does give you that map, and in that sense, your vision does become alive. You know, in time and space.
Right. Well, I guess that's all the time we have today, but let me say one last thing. I want to start doing this, and that is encouraging anyone who listens to this to leave a comment on the blog site and let us know your thoughts about what we've had to say today, and you know, become part of the discussion. You're free to leave as much of a comment as you want, and we'd love to read what you have to say. So, God bless. Have a great day. You've been listening to a message brought to you by LiveToHonorGod.com.